And as always, we're going to read the entire chapter out loud. You could follow along silently while I read Amos chapter 1, starting in verse number 1. The Bible reads, "The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel, in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity and occur, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyrus, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he did pursue his brother with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever. But I will send a fire upon Teman, which shall devour the palaces of Bozrah. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. But I will kindle a fire in the wall of Rabbah, and it shall devour the palaces thereof with shouting in the day of battle, with a tempest in the day of the whirlwind. And their king shall go into captivity, he and his princes together, saith the Lord." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for preserving your words for us today. God, I pray that you would please help me to navigate through the Bible, navigate through the Holy Scriptures, Lord, and to be able to just teach this message that I think is extremely important in the time that we're in right now. Obviously, your words are timeless, dear God, but I pray that you would please just give me the strength and the boldness and the clarity of mind to be able to preach the word and preach a message that you would have me to preach, Lord, and help just lead me and guide me with my words to speak only those things which are true. And I pray that you please open up the hearts, minds, and ears of everybody who's going to be hearing this message today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, now the title of my sermon this morning is The Judgment of God, Death, Disease, and Captivity. Now, there's other ways that God is going to judge people, but this is kind of the ones I'm going to be focusing on here is the death, disease, and captivity. And mostly it's going to be on the disease. But I wanted to go through, we started in the book of Amos. And what you're going to find all throughout the scripture is, I don't want to understate this, how much influence God has in this world that we live in today. That on the one hand, let me just start by saying this, we're not a Calvinist church. We're not Calvinistic. We don't believe that God picks and chooses, for example, who's going to be saved and who's not going to be saved before birth. It's already preordained and predetermined that God has selected certain people to be saved over other people for, whatever reasons. We don't believe that. We believe that God has given us a free will. God has given us ability to make decisions, to make choices, and that God holds us responsible for our decisions, right? I mean, this just makes sense. I think this is what we see in the world today, that there isn't anything other than that. But at the same time, on many areas of our life, I do believe God's relatively hands-off. I mean, in order to have a free will, God's going to let us do things. He's going to let us make mistakes. He's going to, you know, allow us to make choices and stuff. However, God does step in and cause judgment to come down on people as a result of the decisions that they make, and that there are many events that happen that are literally from God, that they are ordained of God, and that God sets in motion various things to take place as a judgment or as a punishment, whether it be on people individually or on entire nations. And what I'm going to be focusing on today is more of nations or cities, right? Large groups of people, more than just the individual. You can find examples of both of them very clearly. I mean, all throughout Scripture. If you read your Bible one time, cover to cover, you will see this over and over and over again. The most common time you're going to see God's judgment come, especially, you know, in the Old Testament, is going to be when the children of Israel turn their back on the Lord and go and serve false gods. And they set up the groves, and they set up the high places, and they set up, you know, that is going to be the most frequent you're going to see God bringing judgment, God bringing judgment. Because the Lord is, the Lord our God is a jealous God, the Bible says, and he doesn't want his people turning and getting into whoredom, serving other gods and serving fake gods. So that gets God angry, and it stirs up his anger, and his wrath is kindled when his people go and just serve these idols and false gods. So that is one of the main reasons you're going to see the judgments coming, and coming severely, when people turn away from the Lord. But just because that's the most common that we see, or the most frequent you're going to find in Scripture, that's not the only reason why God will judge people. There's many reasons why God will judge a nation, and too many to list in one sermon. I already have 8 pages of notes, and the reason why I don't even, none of my notes have any typing on or any words on it other than just Scripture references. So everything on here is just copied and pasted Scripture that I wanted to get through today without any extra, you know, without even having any extra commentary on it. And this is just a small sampling. I really had to narrow it down to try to focus on a few things to make some points to drive home. But the fact that God is a judge, I think, needs to just be reinforced now more than ever. And it's too easy for people to ignore all the devastations and tragedies and bad events that happen, or not just ignore it, but just to attribute it to something else. Every time some bad, you know, people say, oh, well, it's, you know, it's just chance, or it's the weather, or it's, you know, it's a bad luck, or whatever people want to just call it, and not really going to the source. And I believe that this coronavirus pandemic that we're seeing is a judgment of God. 100%, I believe that. And it's not just, obviously, it's starting to impact us here in the United States, but it's already impacted other nations very severely. I mean, China's already been shut down. They've seen a bunch of deaths. Italy's seeing a bunch of deaths. You see Spain's having a bunch of deaths. There's a lot of people being impacted by this. And it's not just an impact by death. It's not just death. There's economic impact. There's lots of other ways in which this plague, if you will, is going to impact people. It's multifaceted. It's not just going to be through deaths. Now, we're still waiting to see how bad things are going to get. But it's important before, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. My sermon this morning is actually going to be tied in. It's kind of like a two-part sermon with the evening sermon. So please tune in this afternoon, because this morning I just want to establish all of the biblical precedents for God just bringing judgment on people, and for various reasons why God brings judgment on people, and how it's not just bringing judgment on his own people. That God judges the heathen, he judges the world and all nations of the earth, as well as his own people. And neither one is safe from God's judgment, right? Just because they're his people, you know, you're going to see God judging his people even more and coming down on his people even more than he does on some of the other nations of the world. But at the same time, they don't just get a free pass because they're heathen and they're unsaved and they're facing hell. there's a line that people can cross with God, even as a nation, where God's just going to bring down his destruction and doom and gloom and wrath on a group of people. We started in Amos because one of the things I like about Amos is that there's all of these prophecies being listed against all these different places, that God is bringing judgment on all of these different people. And this is something that's happening basically at the same time. This is not something that's going to be happening, 100 years down the road and he's prophesying some judgment to come later. He's going through, because of these events that have taken place in this short period of time, he's saying, okay, because of this, I'm bringing a judgment against Tyrus, against Ammon, against Edom, against, Syria, against all these different places. So we're going to go, we already read chapter 1. Let's kind of reread this. It goes into then chapter 2 and chapter 3. Amos is a book that just talks about God's judgment coming down. And we're going to kind of skim through this a little bit. So this is coming through the words of Amos. It says, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa. He's not a priest. He's not a Levite. He's just some guy. He's a herdman that God used to give his message, to use him as a messenger to preach the word of the Lord. So he saw this concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So as a Bible study, go ahead and look up in the Kings and in the book of Kings and Chronicles this time to see everything else that's going on and the different politics that are going on and the wars that are taking place. That'll give you more information into Amos. We're not going to do that this morning. Definitely not enough time to do that. Verse number 2, and he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So he starts off bringing this prophecy against Damascus. And then he says, why? Why is Damascus going to be punished? Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. So they really came down hard on the people of Gilead, right? So it's talking about when we threshed them with threshing instruments of iron, they showed cruelty unto Gilead, and that made God angry. It says, but I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus and cut off the inhabitant from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden, and the people of Syria shall go into captivity under curse at the Lord. So what type of judgments is God bringing here? Well, it says he's going to send, now all of these, he's saying he's sending a fire in the house of Hazael. It's not that he's bringing a literal, like the house is going to burn up in flames. It's destruction. I mean, fire brings destruction. So basically he's saying, I'm going to destroy the house of Hazael. I'm going to cause a lot of damage to the house of Hazael. I'm going to, in whatever way that is, we know that Hazael gets killed. We know that he's murdered. We know that, again, you get this from other places in Scripture, these events coming forward and coming to pass, you can see, but this is all attributed to God bringing forth his judgment. God using people to get for his will to be done, for these people to be judged, for all of this stuff to happen. And then, of course, the scepter from the house of Eden, basically, they're not going to rule anymore. He's going to take away their power and their position. Going into captivity, these people just being taken over, being brought into bondage, being conquered by another nation, going into captivity. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity, deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. So you have the Edomites, the Philistines. These people are heathen people. Yet God is bringing a punishment upon them. And I'm not going to go through each individual place here, but we're going to start reading in chapter 2 because he continues on. We already read all of chapter 1, but if you just make note of who he's bringing up, he brings up Edom, he brings up the Philistines, he brings up Tyrus in verse number 9, he brings up Edom in verse number 11, and he brings up Ammon in verse number 13, And he's just saying, you know what? For their transgressions, for their sins, for their, you know, breaking and not acknowledging my laws and just going above and beyond anything. And some of these people God has used to bring judgment upon other people. But see, oftentimes people will go too far. These wicked nations that God may use to bring judgment upon one people, they'll take things way too far, and then God has to judge them. And you see this playing out also in Scripture. But there's many reasons as you go through this as to why these people are being punished. None of them are because, in these examples, because they're heathen, none of them are because they're not worshiping the Lord. It's because they're doing all these other transgressions and other sins that God is going to judge them for. And the judgment that comes, you see, basically there's a lot of death. Is what you're going to find in all of these. If you just kind of summarize it, there's just a lot of death that's going to be brought against these people. Death and captivity. And these are the things that, you know, my sermon title, The Judgment of God, Death, Disease, and Captivity. And you see these being brought out here. We don't see the disease as much in these judgments, but don't worry, we're going to get to plenty of those in a little bit. Let's look at chapter 2, since we already read all of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. But I will send a fire upon Moab, and it shall devour the palaces of Kerioth, and Moab shall die with tumult, with shouting, and with the sound of the trumpet." This is war, the sound of the trumpet, tumult, shouting. "And I will cut off the judge from the midst thereof, and will slay all the princes thereof with him, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah." So now we're getting into God's people, right? Moab is a heathen land. Ammon is a heathen land. Edomites, they're heathen. But Judah is, you know, they're supposed to be the people of God. Verse number 4, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err after the which their fathers have walked." Now I'm going to pause here because this is important to note, especially for Americans, for people who live in the United States of America. When tragedies happen, or, you know, we call them tragedies, when there's a lot of loss of life happen other places, it's easier for the American Christian to say, "Oh, well, they're a wicked people, you know, and God's judging them," and just completely ignore how wicked the United States of America is and how much wickedness is being spewed out by our culture, by our people, not just from the corrupt politicians. I'm talking about the people themselves and the embracing of wickedness in this country. You know, it's easy to look down your nose and look at, oh, yeah, well, China, that's a real wicked place, and they're communist, and they reject God. And you know what? Those things may all be true, and you know what? God will judge them for that. And I think God has judged them for that, and other places God is judging. But you know what? Don't get so caught up in looking at everyone else's wickedness, and you don't look at your own, and don't look at your own house, because you know what? God's going to judge the United States of America also. And I think, you know, in many capacities, the United States of America is worse. It's worse than a lot of these other nations because of the fact that the United States of America is pumping out this sodomite agenda through all of the influence it has over the world. And what influence am I talking about? Well, through all of the media, whether it be movies, TV, music. Virtually every culture in the world is influenced by the United States of America, the United States music and entertainment industry. It permeates everywhere. And it's not like anything else. I mean, you think about in the United States, we don't have other cultures really influencing our culture so much as the amount of money and time and effort spent into just promoting this filth worldwide. And it's not just the entertainment industry, because the government's behind it too. Even President Trump was behind this notion or this bill, or I don't remember exactly what the term would be, but this effort to try to get sodomy legalized all across the world. That's what he's for. Okay, this is not just the leader of our country, but also the hearts and minds of the people in general, at large. are going to be right there along with them. Let's not forget the wrath of God that came down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'm not going to preach all about homosexuality this morning. That's not the scope of the sermon. But when you see the wickedness and the embracing of wickedness and just the utter disregard for the law of the Lord that people have in this country, you know, you better believe that judgment is coming. And I believe that judgment is here. And there's many reasons for it. That's just one example. How about all the murders of the innocent children that are happening on a daily basis? People are all worried about the number of people are going to die from this coronavirus or die from the flu or die from anything else. You know how many children are being murdered on a daily basis? It's astronomical. We've got blood on our hands as a nation. And God doesn't ignore that. The blood is crying out from the ground, from the earth, of all the innocents that are slain. And you better believe that judgment is coming. God doesn't look the other way on this stuff. So don't go wrapping yourself up in American flag, God bless America, and having this ignorant attitude as if the United States can do nothing wrong as we're going around and trying to police the whole world and cause everyone to just fall underneath our rule and our culture because we're the best. No, we're not the best. We're not the best Christian. Maybe if you compare yourselves among other people, sure. But you know what? How about we hold ourselves to God's standards and try to make a real change within our own area, wherever you live, to get people right with God? Because this is going to be the only solution to the plagues. Because if you don't get right with God now, this judgment that's coming, that's just going to be the beginning. There's going to be more. And we see time and time again that as the people continue to not listen and not obey God and continue to transgress against the Lord, he doesn't let up. It actually just gets worse and worse and worse. Let's use this as a wake-up call to get right with God. But again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let's keep reading here about the transgressions of Judah and God's judgment on them. Verse 4, the Bible reads, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have despised the law of the Lord, and have not kept his commandments, and their lies caused them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name, and they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." There's so many things here that God is bringing punishment on Israel for. Look what it's talking about. So it says they sold the righteous for silver. What's a good example of that? Well, Judas Iscariot sold the righteous Jesus Christ for silver. Didn't he get 30 pieces of silver? There are people here that they only care about the money, and they're willing to just trample someone who's actually righteous, someone who actually cares about the Lord and is going to do the right things. There's people being bribed and just only caring about money and being willing to do all manner of evil against righteous people because they're getting paid to do it. And that's where their value is. That's one of the reasons. It says that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor. So they don't care about the poor and needy. They don't consider the cause of the poor. They turn aside the way of the meek. And then it says here, now it's getting into these sexual sins. A man and his father will go in on the same maid, which is an abomination unto the Lord, that he would actually do something like that. This is what's brought up in the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul is writing to Corinthians saying, hey, you know, you're doing the thing that's not even named among the Gentiles, that a man should have his father's wife. There's no new thing under the sun, but you know what? When the people start to do these things and it becomes tolerated and becomes acceptable, and you have sexual perversion going on, you better believe God's going to bring judgment. And this is why he's bringing judgment against Israel, his people, his own people. And on top of that all, it says they lay themselves down upon the clothes, like the pledge of the altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned. And again, I don't want to get too far off on this subject, but you know, when the Bible uses the word wine in the scripture, there are two types of wine. There are two types of wine in the Bible. This is just one example, because it's listing what type of wine is this? They drink the wine of the condemned. There's a difference between the wine of the condemned and the wine of the righteous. There's a difference between wine that's not going to get you drunk and wine that's going to get you drunk. One's fermented, one's not. They're both referred to as wine in the scripture. When Jesus turned water into wine, it wasn't a corrupted, fermented beverage that he gave at a party that would get people, you know, drunk. He gave them a wine that was pure, that symbolized his pure blood. Just as leaven symbolizes sin all throughout scripture, and the reason why unleavened bread is used at the Lord's Supper is to symbolize his body, which was without sin. Well, the reason why we use unfermented grape juice or juice is to show that his blood also was pure and without sin, because as the fermentation of, you know, that produces the alcohol in the juice is just, all that's going to do is represent sin. And, you know, there's so many reasons. I could keep on going on this. There's a reason why it says they drink the wine of the condemned. Well, what if there's only one kind of wine, then wouldn't it all just be the wine of the condemned? No, it makes specific point to say, no, they're drinking the wine of the condemned. The Bible refers to the wine that's the poison of asps, the poison of dragons. Their wine versus our wine. I preach entire sermons on alcohol. You go check out one of those sermons where I go a lot more in depth on this. But this is just one more example. And you know what? Because of this, because of the drunkenness and because of the drinking of booze, God's bringing judgment upon Israel. Because they're involved in this sexual immorality, they're involved in drunkenness, they're just only care about money and not about the righteous. These are the reasons why God is bringing judgment upon Israel. And you know, I'm making a heavy point of this because as you look up, as I did, I was studying out and looking up the different judgments of God. When you go through the Kings and the Chronicles, you're going to see, you know, well, the people turn from serving the Lord to serve other gods. And they're judged as a result. And that happens all the time. It's very common. But we can't get in our heads that that's the only reason why. Say, well, we're still worshiping the Lord. We're still worshiping Jesus Christ, so we're not going to get judged. No, there's a lot of reasons why God's going to bring judgment. And these are some of the many reasons that God will bring judgment. And even the serving other gods. I mean, you can say that by and large, many people, they don't have they may claim the name of the Lord, they may claim the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't have Christ. They're not serving the real God. They're still worshiping Baal. Like the Catholic Church will claim the name of Jesus, yet they're just corrupt with idolatry. They believe in a works-based salvation. They believe in a God that's not real. They've made up a God unto themselves. It is not the God of the Bible, because the Bible's not even their authority. They worship Mary. They worship saints. It is not legitimate Christianity. It is Baal worship disguised under the name of the Lord, under the name of Christianity, under the name of Jesus Christ. This is exactly what was going on. What do you think Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, did that caused all of Israel to sin after he came into power? He didn't say that you're going to worship Ashtaroth and these other gods and Baal. He said he made the idols and he put them in Dan and Bethel, and he said, here, these are your gods, but they were still supposed to be worshiping the Lord. He kept the daily sacrifices the same. He made new priests, but he did all these things that are basically, you know, just mimicking serving the Lord, and didn't even call it by another name. It was just, he has introduced all of this stuff to make it be a snare and a curse unto the children of Israel, and it was not serving the Lord. It was not right. They were involved in idolatry. Again, I need to get back, not get on these rabbit trails. Let's go to Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. Verse number 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is set for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Verse 6 is what I really want to focus on. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? The Bible's saying here that the Lord is responsible for the evil or the damage being brought forth, this judgment being brought forth against a city when there's destruction and evil brought against the city. God is the one that's bringing that judgment. God is the one that's bringing that there. It's not just random. It's not just chance that God is bringing judgment. And he uses people to do this. He uses human vessels to bring forth his judgment. But we need to recognize when these events happen, hey, God is bringing forth judgment. Let's continue in Amos. Go to chapter 4. We're going to start reading verse number 6. The Bible reads, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. Now, when you read the cleanness of teeth, you're thinking like, oh, wow, everyone's brushing their teeth and they got good dental hygiene. But that's not actually what he's referring to. The cleanness of teeth means your teeth aren't getting dirty because you're not eating anything, because there's a famine, because they're not having food. So, yeah, your teeth are going to be real clean when there's nothing that you can even put into your mouth. That's what, and we'll see that here in the next verse. It says, and want of bread in all your places. So he combines those two together, cleanness of teeth and the want of bread. Want means a lack. So they have a lack of bread. They have a lack of food. So, yeah, their teeth are real clean because they have a lack of food. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And we're going to see this come up also. And again, this is going to be more for tonight's sermon, I think, but the judgment of God and these bad things that happen, the reason why God does these things is because he wants people to return unto him. He wants people to respect him. He wants people to acknowledge him and his laws and his holiness and you know what he says, and that if we want to escape judgment, then we need to put God first. He needs to be set up. He needs to be exalted. We need to turn to him. Just like parents disciplining children, you're going to bring forth that judgment on them. You're going to bring forth that discipline upon them. And if they don't amend their ways, if they continue to just do bad, you know what's going to happen? They're going to continue to get punished. They're going to continue to get spanked. And it's not until they go, okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that again, when the disciplining and the chastisement is going to stop. This is a warning call. People need to wake up and realize, hey, God is doing something. God is bringing evil. Let's return unto him. Verse number 7 here in Amos chapter 4. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest. And I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. This is the amount of control that God has and is capable of. He's saying, you know what? I'm the one that made it rain here and not here. And God had a purpose for that. And it wasn't just random chance, and it wasn't just, oh, well, the wind was blowing this way and blew, you know, and lifted up the moisture from the sea, and, you know, the wind pattern kind of went over here. Yeah, you can say all those things happened, but the root and the cause is of God. God is the source of that. There's so many things that I don't want to get too far off subject. People like to look and have this scientific mind as to why things happen. And I'm not against that. I mean, it's great to look into sources, but we need to understand when the Bible says that God is doing something, that we better believe that God is doing it. And not just think you have all of the answers in your science and say, oh, no. Well, see, here's the reason. That's not it. People want to do the same thing with homosexuality and say, oh, well, wait, you know, we've studied these, you know, people who are homosexual and looked at their brains and did this brain scan, and their brains are different than other people. That may be true, but where is the cause of that? It's not that they were born that way. If there's a difference there, it's because when God gives someone over to a reprobate mind, then maybe God does a physical change in their brain. You know, you have to go to what the source says, and the Bible says in Romans 1 that God gave them up and God gave them over to do those vile affections. So the way that God carries things out, we don't always know exactly how God does it, but we need to recognize that if he's the source of it, then he's the one who gets the credit for what's being done. And, you know, when it comes to judgment, the whole purpose is for us to get right with him. So God may use wind, and he may use wind patterns and things, but he's the one still manipulating and controlling it. It's not just by chance. None of this is by chance. God has coordinated things to work the way that he wants them to work. And again, getting into the nitty-gritty of exactly how he does it is we don't even need to worry about that. It's going to be a futile search to figure everything out about how God does everything he does. The important thing is to recognize, hey, God said he's doing this, and he does it. Verse 8, so two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied, yet have ye not returned unto me. See, notice as we keep reading through this, the various judgments that come by God, that God is doing these things, and yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Let's see the next verse, verse 9. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew. When your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, the palmer worm devoured them. So when you're thinking you're having all this abundance and like, oh man, look, we're having all of this produce, all of this great harvest from the olive trees and the fig tree. Man, all this is great. Things are going great. Then he sends the palmer worm to just eat it all up. So it's just good for nothing. Just when you think you're getting ahead, nope, sorry. God's going to bring the destruction. And then he says, even for that, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Verse 10, I have sent among you the pestilence. So now we're getting into the disease because we have all these other judgments. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up under your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And we have people today that need to understand and be prepared to meet thy God, because God is bringing judgment upon the world. And it's going to continue to happen until people can get right with God. And we know that there's going to be even worse judgments to come. I don't even think that what's happening now has anything to do with the judgments in the book of Revelation. I don't think we're there yet. That's my opinion. I don't want to get too far off on that either. Turn, if you would, to Leviticus chapter 26. I'm not going to have time to go through nearly all the pages that I wanted to. We're going to close on Leviticus 26, but while you're getting there, I'm going to read from all these various places, because last week I preached and I said, well, go ahead and look up pestilence for yourself. But I actually brought a lot of the references to pestilences in the Bible and how God is the one that brings pestilence. And over, and pestilence is a disease. So I'm going to read these references to you. And if you want to mark them down, go ahead and mark them down. You can look them up later. I'm just going to read this for you, and we're going to close on Leviticus 26. But in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, the Bible reads, "And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. And they said, The God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence." So the people are saying, we need to go serve the Lord, because otherwise he's going to bring a pestilence, attributing a pestilence to God bringing a judgment. In Exodus 9, verse 13, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." And there's God saying, hey, I raised you up. It's my will. I wanted you to be here because I wanted people to see my might and my power, and I allowed you to have all of this power and might, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, you know, because I'm going to bring you down and I'm going to show all the world what I'm capable of doing. And one of the judgments says, I'm going to smite thee and thy people with pestilence. And that's a judgment by God upon the Egyptians. Numbers chapter 14. This is after the people, you know, the representatives of the 12 tribes were going to seek to spy out the promised land. And they were going to bring back the report unto Moses. And of course, we know that Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. And they're like, hey, we could do this. God's blessed us. You know, this is a great land. But the other 10 were like, no, we can't do it. There's giants in the land. And, you know, we can't do it. So this is the response then in verse 11 of Numbers 14. Then the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. So here's God saying, well, here's my judgment I'm going to bring. I'm going to smite them with the pestilence. And of course, Moses entreats him there, but this is another reference to the pestilence being brought forth by God saying, hey, this is what I'm going to do to them. 2 Samuel 24, we have the story of David sinning by numbering the children of Israel. And then Gad approaches him and says, hey, you've sinned. I'm just going to summarize this. What do you want to have happen? And he gives him three choices. He says, do you want 7 years of famine? Do you want 3 months of your enemy pursuing you and destroying you? Or do you want 3 days of pestilence? And of course, David chooses 3 days of pestilence. And in verse 15, the Bible says, so the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time appointed, and there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. So there's this plague, there's this pestilence that sweeps through the people, a highly infectious disease that goes through the people, and 70,000 people die. And that's from the Lord. God sent that. God's the one that destroyed those people as a judgment for what David, the king of Israel, did. You cannot get around this. This happens. And you know what? It happens so much. You don't see random pestilences in the Bible. You don't see random stuff happening. We see God being the source. That's why I read in Amos 3, you know, is there evil in the city and the Lord hath not, shall there be evil in the city and the Lord hath not done it? In Jeremiah 21, there's still all of the, you know, so many places. He says in verse 5, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. And then in verse 9, he says, he that abideth in his city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. For I have set my face against this city for evil and not for good. Again, God's judgment coming down. He's saying, if you stay in this city, you're going to die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. So you're either going to have someone militarily just going to come in, they're going to kill you, or you're going to die because you don't have any food, or you're going to die by disease. And that is a judgment of God being brought against the people. Ezekiel chapter 14, he talks about sending a pestilence into the land. And he talks about a lot of different judgments. And again, I don't have time to get into all of this stuff. But multiple times he makes the reference in Ezekiel 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. So God's talking about here this this nation that's gotten so just so out of hand that even some of the most, the best Christians, the best believers, the most righteous people that have walked the face of the earth, Noah, Daniel, and Job, right? Just great servants of the Lord. Is that even if they were there, they wouldn't be able to stir these people up to get them to change their hearts and their minds and their attitudes. Like basically, they would be the only ones that would be, they'd deliver their own souls. That's it. Which is also, comforting and encouraging anyways. For us individually, even when God brings a huge devastation and disaster and destruction and everything upon a city or a nation, why don't you be righteous like Noah, Daniel, or Job? Because he says they would deliver their own souls. Because God is going to look out for the righteous and he will protect you even if he's going to bring judgment upon everyone else. And that's a good, a good thought there. But in verse 19 of Ezekiel 14, it says, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem. And these are the four sore judgments that he's talking about bringing. The sword, so there's the death, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. These are not all of the references to pestilence as being brought forth in the scripture. These are just some of them. But I wanted to actually, because not everyone goes back and does the research and looks all this stuff up after I preach a sermon. Even when I say to do it, a lot of people won't do it. And I think that it's powerful enough to hear that and to see that and see, yes, I see what you're talking about. God is bringing pestilence over and over and over again throughout scripture. Prove me wrong if God is not the one bringing pestilence, or if you see just a random case of pestilence going through and it's not attributed to God in the scripture. No, we see God bringing pestilences through. And a pestilence isn't you're just, someone gets a cold or something. That's not what it's referring to. A pestilence is like, these infectious diseases that go through and have a serious impact and a lot of people are dying. Pestilence is coming from the Lord. And the judgment is coming. And it's the fact that this judgment, even if it doesn't yield, 100,000 or 200,000 deaths or whatever, the other impacts that we're seeing from this disease, the economic impacts, I believe are just tied in. That may be the primary focus of God's judgment anyways. We don't know. I mean, I don't know exactly the way that God wants to judge this, our country. But how about, loss of freedom? More laws going into effect, more debt, more everything else. The debt that we have now with the stimulus bill and everything else, the $2 trillion that they want to spend. Oh, but they're giving me money. Yeah, you know how much that's going to cost to pay back for your children? Because they're printing money out of thin air. It's not like the government sells things and has goods that it actually produces anything. It takes the money from you. One way or another. If they print the money, you just get taxed because all of your money is worth less than it was the day before. That's a tax on you. You're the one that pays for it. You're the one that has less buying power with your dollar. It doesn't matter. They could keep printing it off the printing press. It's not going to create more wealth. It doesn't create wealth. It just devalues it, and you still end up paying for it. And the more debt we have as a nation, the more we're going to be in bondage. The more debt you have personally, you're going to be in bondage. The more freedoms that are just being stripped away, hey, I believe this is all a judgment from God, and the people are getting what they deserve. Not a happy message, I know, but how about we start by giving God the credit for bringing forth judgment so that we can start to get our hearts right with the Lord? Because that's the reason why he brings a judgment in the first place. Because people have got their stiff-necked and they're turned their heart from the Lord. And the worst part is that most people think, oh, I'm just fine. Oh, I'm not doing anything wrong, as they promote sodomy, as they're fine and tolerate all manner of wickedness, and they just have no problems with all of the things that the Bible says are abhorrent. But they, in themselves, they'll bless their heart. Right? Oh, there's no, oh, I love the Lord. Really? It's a wake-up call. Leviticus 26, we're going to close out with Leviticus 26, and then Leviticus 26 is a whole list of these curses and repercussions for the people, for the children of Israel not obeying God's commandments. He gives blessings and cursings right near the end of the law, and he says, okay, here, if you follow my laws, I'm going to bless you. You're going to, you know, your enemies are going to flee from you. You're going to live in safety. You're going to have, you know, this prosperity, and I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, and all, you know, and everything's going to work out great. And he lists off all the various blessings. But then in verse 14 is where we're going to start reading in Leviticus 26. He says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments. Don't get angry at God when he brings judgment. Don't get angry at God for his judgments that he gives us in the Old Testament, O Christian, that wants to ignore the Old Testament and God's law. And you want to hate that God has a death penalty on so many things. You want to hate the actual judgment that God says is righteous for people who transgress his law. You know, how about you read Leviticus 26 of what God's going to do when you don't do the commandments, when you despise the statutes, when your soul abhors my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. I also will do this unto you. And look, this isn't talking about your soul being saved when he gives the law in Leviticus 26. So when you talk about the new covenant and the old covenant, you know, yes, there's a covenant that is changed in the New Testament with Jesus Christ being the high priest. But you know what? God still feels the same way about people who are breaking his law. Because I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror. Wow, the very first thing he mentions from people being disobedient to his commandments, he's like, I'm going to make you real afraid. Terror is like, I'm terrified. God is instilling a shaking and a trembling in the hearts of the people that are just going to ignore the word of the Lord and ignore his law. He says, I'm going to appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. So he said, it doesn't matter how hard you work, you're going to sow and sow and sow, but you're not even going to get it. It's going to go to your enemies. Why? Because you're going to be in bondage. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. You're going to be so afraid. He's saying, one, I'm going to have you in bondage. Your enemies are just going to be able to defeat you and destroy you because you're not keeping my commandments. They that hate you, they're going to reign over you. They're going to be in power. They're going to be the ones that are telling you what to do. You're going to be so afraid you're going to flee when no one's even pursuing you. These are judgments of God by being disobedient to his commands. Let's keep reading, verse 18. And if you will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. It's the same theme. It's the same theme you find throughout in other places of Scripture saying, hey, I'm going to judge you. And why is he saying, well, if you don't listen to me, I'm going to punish you even more? Because the whole point of the judgment is for them to turn back to him. That's why. He's saying, if you just listen to me, this can stop. But he says, you know what? If I do all this to you and you still are just going to be stiff-necked, you're still not going to turn to me, then I'm going to punish you seven times more for your sins. Verse 19, and I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. He's going to make everything difficult for you. You know, the pride of your power. People think that, oh, man, I've got so much power, I'm lifted up. He's saying, I'm going to break that. I'm going to bring you down. And everything you do is going to be extremely difficult. Heaven being as iron, earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield or increase. Because God can cause the land not to produce. Neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. People want to marvel today at how smart and educated we are and how far advanced we've become, and we have all this machinery and modern technology, and we can manipulate so many things, right? And this pride of life that exists in a common society saying, oh man, people back in, you know, 1,000 years ago, they were so ignorant and so dumb and they didn't know, but we're so smart and we have these smartphones and we have all this technology that can do all these things and we don't have to worry about anything because if we want something now, we've already built the equipment and machinery, we could take care of ourselves. Don't think that God can't bring judgment. And it happens really easily. No matter how many gadgets and electronic gizmos you have, if the ground isn't yielding food to eat, it's not going to matter how many electronic and machine gizmos you have. You're not going to be able to eat. And guess what? God controls that. God controls the rain. God controls whether or not plants are going to grow, okay? Get right with God and don't get so lifted up in yourself that you think nothing can hurt us, nothing can damage us, no one's going to come against us, we're great, God's blessed us. You know what? God has blessed our country. He has. There's no doubt about that, but you know what? Judgment's coming. And I'm saying judgment's here. Let's see where I leave off here. Verse number 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. So he's saying, I'm going to do this, and if that doesn't work, I'm going to plague you 7 times more, and then I'm going to keep going, and if you still don't listen to me, 7 times more. Look at how progressively worse this becomes. Verse 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. This is a real common judgment, the sword, the pestilence, and bondage. Those you're going to see more often than any other judgments. There's lots of judgments, but those are the three that you're going to repeat over and over and over again. It's not going to surprise me if our country is taken over by another country. It's not going to surprise me if God brings the sword. Maybe it's not taken over. Maybe it's just, you know, terrorists or a bunch of people that want to terrorize people here and there's mass deaths. That's not going to surprise me. And if that happens, it's judgment from God. He may use some deranged lunatic to do it, but it's still going to be a judgment from God. Verse 26, and when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven. And they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. And if you will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. This is talking about a famine that gets so bad that people are going to resort to eating their own children. I mean, how bad, how hungry would you have to get, how starving to even have that thought cross your mind of eating your own child? This happened. This happened in the Bible. The story is recounted where the children of Israel was under siege. And there was another invading army that was just stopping all the flow of commerce at all. And there was nothing coming in and going out of the city, which was the whole point of the siege, is to make them surrender because they're starving, because they don't have any goods, because they're not able to support themselves anymore. And this did come upon the children of Israel when they turned away from the Lord. And the thing is, God doesn't start with this. Notice there's a progression. He says, here's what I'm going to do. And if that doesn't work, here's what I'm going to do. And if that doesn't work, here's what I'm going to do. And if that doesn't work, here's what I'm going to do. And it gets worse and worse and worse to the point where, like, man, the famine's going to be so bad. You know, I don't want that to happen. I don't want to see that happen. I think that you know, people need to wake up to what's going on and get back right with God. And you know, if we want to do anything about this, we need to it's not going to happen politically. It's going to happen through the hearts and minds of other people. We need to get Christianity as a whole, in general, just to get back right with the Lord. How about start with that? And let that start to permeate through our culture. That's the only way. Unfortunately, I mean, I personally don't see that happening. I think the judgment's just going to have to get really bad before people will turn. But that's what we need to do, because this is what God is going to do. We know what God's going to do. He already tells us what he's going to do. He tells us what's going to happen. Verse 30, and I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. You don't want to be in a place where God hates you. And I will make your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. So even your enemies are going to be surprised. Like, wow, what devastation has been wrought here, because God's going to make it that bad. Verse 33, and I will scatter you among the heathen and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths as long as it lieth desolate, and ye be in your enemy's land. Even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. As long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. And upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth, and they shall fall one upon another as it were before a sword when none pursueth. And ye shall have no power to stand before your enemies, and ye shall perish among the heathen, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. And, you know, this closing out here of Leviticus 26 that is finished, we see that, you know, one of the other problems that they had was not allowing the land to rest and not observing the Sabbath that was commanded of the Lord. And he's saying, you know what, I'm going to make that happen now. And to apply this somewhat to just what we're seeing today, and again, I'm not saying that this matches up perfectly, but I think the same thought can be applied. And what I'd like to see applied today is, I think a lot of people have been too busy with their schedules and too busy in their lives and too busy doing everything else, but actually getting right with God, seeking out the Lord, and putting a priority on God in their lives. And what we're seeing now is, in a sense, a Sabbath, when people are forced to stay at home and a lot of people aren't able to go to work. And it's forcing people now to just stay at home and rest, because there's nothing else to do. And what people need to do is to take this Sabbath time to seek God. I don't know if that's going to happen. I hope it does. I hope we don't have to continue to you know, God doesn't have to continue to make things worse and worse and worse and worse to humble people, to get them, you know, to the point to turn to him. Hopefully this is enough, and I hope it shakes up enough people to start to seek in their hearts and to seek the Lord and to put a priority on him. And that's one of the reasons why, it's actually the main reason why I made the challenge for the month of April the way I did for our church. You know, I hope that spreads for more people. I don't want it to be just for our church, where you're taking time apart and making sure you're just investing every single day. You're giving time to the Lord, and you're reading the Bible, you're praying, you're doing things to seek God and to get your hearts and minds right with the Lord. Because at the end of the day, you know, God's going to do what he's going to do to this city, to this nation, to you know, the state, to whatever have you, whatever regions he's going to be bringing judgment on. But if you want to make it through these times, then you need to get your heart right with God. You want to make, because God is completely able to separate the righteous from the wicked, and he's able to maintain people who are righteous, people who are serving the Lord, and get them through. And in fact, he promises to watch out for those, and that you won't leave you begging bread, and that you can be cared for, and you can seek the Lord as your shield and your buckler and defense, even when God's pouring out judgment on everybody else. I mean, if God was able to deliver Lot from the fire and brimstone that rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, he can deliver you also from a pestilence, from an economic downturn, and things like that. And you know what? Maybe a time of leanness will be good for everybody to be a little bit more humble and to learn to live off of less and to keep your mind focused on what's really important, and that's serving the Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for all of the great truth and wisdom that we have in your words, Lord. I pray that you please help us individually all to get our hearts right with you. I pray that you would please just bless your people. Help us to be able to influence more people, to get more people saved, dear Lord. And I pray that you would please help us to be separated from the world, but that we could also live a good example. And whether the people are going to hear or whether they're going to forbear, dear Lord, help us to do the job that you've given us to do. And God, I pray that you would please just bless our church family with good health, that you would keep us all safe, and that you would help us to be able to care for one another. And Lord, watch out for us and help us just continue to do work for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, we're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed.